in order to be truly saved, we need to add to that man's way of understanding. So not only in the circumcision in their day and age, but we also looked at in our day and age how there are times that sometimes we think we need to add to what God has already done. And I talk to people every day, you talk to people every day, that our world in which we live in is getting harder and harder to talk about the love of a father because they've never experienced that in their home. Or it's harder and harder to talk about a God, and they're saying, who? What? Oh, he's in the Bible. What's the Bible? We're living in a day and age, in a generation where the Bible is not known as it once was. And even at that, you have so many different translations out there, and you have so many different denominations out there. You have so many different gods out there. How do you know you got the right one? I've had that said to me many times. And the best answer I always give is, because I know he lives in me. Does your God live in you? Because they can't answer that. We are the only ones that serve a God that decided to live in us. The only God that decided to send his son instead of us sacrificing our sons. Instead of us making anything to do with the salvation message. And that's why Paul is again now defending this. And we've looked through this chapter in several different ways. But today, last time we were together, scripture proved scripture. We talked about how Paul in the beginning of the chapter talked about Abraham. And how Abraham, he went back to him and proved that before the law was ever given, Abraham's faith was counted for his righteousness. So again, Paul is proving scripture with scripture, and he's going to do it again today as we read through some of the texts that we're going to study today. And it seems like a lot of verses that we're going to get into today, 10 through 29, but I'll try to get you out here by 4. It's Labor Day, right? I got to work. Or Labor Day weekend. And I never could understand that. When God said the Sabbath rest, it's the only day I work, right? Anyway, we'll set that one aside. When we look at what Paul is teaching, we look at what Paul is doing, he's trying to come at a group of people. Remember the Galata, remember the churches. This is a letter that was put through several different churches. It wasn't written to just one. It was written to the Christians. And we saw how Paul began the chapter, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." He starts out with this very, he's mad, okay? There's a righteous anger through scripture. And this is a good example of Paul's righteous anger because of what they were doing to the people of God. You see, and what we need to understand, and we talk through how important our testimony is and how we went to the Samaritan woman and all of those in the village came out and said, we believe in Christ not because of you, but because we heard him with our own ears. But yet it was her testimony that brought them out. You see, our testimony is very important. And Paul says it's what Christ has done in you that is attracting those to say, you know what, you've got something. What do you have? What do you understand that I don't? And so when Paul begins to defend that, and again, still defending the law, as we look into this morning, what we need to understand, first of all, is that Paul's defense of Christ alone for salvation comes against those who believe man can earn his way. We are still living in a world today that is becoming more and more and more prevalent. Just ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope my good outweigh my bad. I hope all the times I've gone to confession, I hope all the times that I've done good things. And I've had people on deathbeds or before surgeries chuckle at the fact, boy, I really hope so, but I kind of doubt it. And they don't realize that their eternity is on the line just prior going into a situation that could decide it for them. The entrance into. So as we see this, Paul's defense of Christ and Christ alone, he's going to continue on through this chapter, and we're going to hopefully finish up this chapter today as we go through this. But one thing I want you to sort of put in the back of your mind, obedience will not lead you to faith. Faith will lead you to obedience. That's the difference between faith in Christ alone and me being any part of my salvation. Because Paul is now going to define that in a way that allows us to understand And hopefully, as he discussed this with the Judaizers, trying to get them to understand, and the Galatian, the churches there in Galatia, try to get them to understand that this is very important. Because I'm not sure about you, but I'm pretty convinced that as soon as man touches it, it gets messed up. Everything in life. And that's why I shared even in the prayer this morning, when God in Genesis 2 breathed that eternal life into man, man was created to live forever. And we will forever live. Because God created us different than he created anyone else or anything else. Let me not say anyone else. I don't believe there's people in Mars. But anyway, anything else in creation. So when we look at this, it's very important because we are going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. But it's just a matter of where you will live is the question. And Paul was defending this. So when we get into this morning, again, we're jumping into verse 10. We finished through verse 9 saying, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And we realize that important. So the effects of the law, Paul now is going to go in and start talking about it in the next few verses about the effects of the law. And it says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. There's three things that we pull out of these verses, the effects that the law has had. And first of all, we realize that it demands perfection. The law demands perfection. And in Deuteronomy 27:26 is what he quoted in verse 10, or at least the latter part of verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Paul again is going back to the Old Testament, and scripture will always prove scripture. The more you take your opinion and get it out of your testimony, the better your testimony is. Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's the Word of God itself that is quoted to be the sword that will pierce the soul asunder. It's not my opinion and it's not yours. Although hopefully your opinion matches your theology. That I'm also finding a greater separation among God's kids. There's a greater separation in what is allowed and not allowed. There's a greater separation in what is okay. And so we realize it is how important it is in our lives that it demands perfection. So Paul again quotes very familiar verses that they would understand. The second thing we realize through this text is that the legal obedience was not practiced. Legal obedience was not practiced for salvation in the Old Testament. It says that in Habakkuk 2:4, which he quotes here in verse 11, the just shall live by faith. Paul, these aren't just Paul's word, and I'm purposely making sure that you realize it's from the Old Testament, because that's what Paul used in almost all of his discussions trying to convince the Christians. Who got a hold of you? What got a hold of you? What is going on that you're believing anything but Christ alone? And these guys, I'm telling you what, these guys come in with these words. These guys come in with this language. They come in with all these enticing things. Well, according to what I understand, those people who come in with enticing words and enticing languages and try to get you off of the solid truth. Now, I want to emphasize solid truth. They will get you on a little truth and then add all kind of things with it. It's the solid truth of the Word of God that defends itself, and Paul uses it again in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Stating again, the just shall live by faith. Then we find here again, he's using it in another term in the principles of the law in Leviticus 18:5. And in Leviticus 18:5, we find verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not, and again, well, there's a lot in this text, and I was just sharing with Kim, I said, man, there is no way that I can give everything out of this, because Paul begins to defend it in a way of saying, you need to understand, even the law, when it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, was given through a mediator. Moses was the mediator to the nation of Israel. Moses got the law from God, but he gave it to them. Can Moses in any way giving them the law save them from their sin? Absolutely not. So he needs shares that as we go through this. The fact that the law is permanent. The law is there. 430 years, he says through the text in chapter and verses 15 through 18. It's the years prior to the law was faith introduced. And that's the important part. And Paul gets this. Listen, and I know I'm speaking to a group of people like, okay, we get it. It's faith in Christ alone. But what I'm saying is, we study this, is it your faith alone in Christ that you go to? Bringing up into our day and age, bringing up into our world, is your faith in Christ so strong? And I know he's talking salvation. He's talking about adding to the fact of salvation. We don't add to the fact of salvation, but we also don't practice our faith in Christ very well. Because we'll go to the how-tos, we'll go to the books, we'll go to other places, we'll go to other things, and we all of a sudden we have this great faith in Christ until it hurts. We have this great faith in Christ until it doesn't go the way we planned. Listen, you and I are the only ones that own pens, okay? God owns tablets of stone, and they're carved in, okay? It's not going to change. You and I pen things down, and we write things down, and man, nothing better change our plans. But my faith in Christ is so strong, is it? We have a faith in Christ that will allow us to say Paul was absolutely right as he defends salvation in Christ alone. He was absolutely right. But I want to challenge you. So what? What are you doing with that faith? What are you doing with a faith in a Christ that says, I will supply your every need? What are you doing with your faith in a Christ that simply says, you're going to go through things, but I got you. You're going to go through things, and listen, as you go through them, you can be victorious. You see, we redefine victorious. Our victory comes when we think the circumstances change. God says, no, victory comes when you have the strength and the grace and the fortitude to smile in the midst of it. That's your victory. So we need to, we redefine things as we go through our Christian life, and we expect God, if you're a God of promise, if you're a God that says I'm not going to hurt, if you're a God of promise that says I'm going to go through things, but I'm going to be okay, where's the okay? And God says, you're standing, aren't you? You're breathing, aren't you? You still have clothes on your back, don't you? You still have a faith in your heart, don't you? You see, all the things that we say will make us victorious, Christ says, nah, you're already victorious on what I've already given you, on what I've already done. So Paul, when he defends this, again, it explains the whole issue, the effects of the law, as he was trying to teach them and simply say, again, it's the curse and the man that, simply the man that doeth them, the effect of that law there. So as we look into that, the next thing we see is the work of Christ. He continues on with this work of Christ in verses 13 and following. Let's read verse 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from a curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now there's a ton of theology in there. There's a lot of theology in there. But the important thing that's in there is the fact that it is the work of Christ. That's why Paul said it's Christ and Christ alone. There's nothing we can do. There's no goodness within us. There's no ability for you and I to be able to acquire a status. And we know that. But listen, there's a world out there that doesn't get it. There's a world out there that doesn't understand it. And we need to bring it down away from the Christian jargon, from the Sunday school lingo, from all the thought process. And you know, I've learned the greatest lesson in the last few years of my life is don't go into a conversation expecting they know anything. See, we do, right? We go into conversations, you know, you live in a world of God nation, right? Under God, we're one nation. We live in a world where people are supposed to know things. It doesn't happen today. Doesn't happen today. Go into the conversation thinking they know nothing and then share everything with them. Makes a difference in their life. The work of Christ, let's see how that's defined by Peter. First of all, we find in the work of Christ that Christ redeemed us. Buy out of slavery is that Greek phrase. When it says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed, he bought us out of slavery. And we all know that from Romans 2 and 3. We know that in the fact that we are bound to our sin. We are slave to our sin. But by the grace of God, we are baptized with him in newness of life. We are raised to that newness. We are free from the bondage of sin. And guess what? You're never going to sin again. Yeah, that ain't working, is it? That's not what that says. It says that you're no longer a slave to it. You don't have to listen. You don't have to follow. You don't have to do what the sin is telling you to do. We are no longer bound to that. And that redemption that he brings is something that only he could give. Nothing we could do. We can't live for it. We can't work for it. And we certainly cannot obey a law for it. So Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse. What is the curse? The curse is sin. The law does not save us. You see, as we look at that and understand that in their minds and in their way of looking at things, they are so bent on the Mosaic law. They are so bent on what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai to them. And they're trying to add to. Anytime we distort the story and the redemption of Christ in our lives, we're no different than the Judaizers. Nowhere in our lives should we ever look at an individual and say, well, you know, you need to go clean up a little bit before you can come into church. And I've shared testimonies of people that I've listened to had said that, you know, they walk into the church and they're not dressed right. They're not looking right. They may not be cleaned up right. And specifically asked to leave until they get cleaned up. Shame on that church. Because we are never expected to clean up. That's Christ's job. Go to him as you are. Seek him, you will find him, Scripture says. And all the things that we do for our God, we come to here and we realize that his blood has redeemed us from the curse. Nothing else and nothing more. The second thing we realize is that Christ became the curse. 1 Peter 3:18 states, Christ became the curse. And it says right there in the same thing, being made a curse for us. And you need to understand a little bit of what this means, because in the biblical times when an individual, and they didn't have a lot of jail cells, because if you were guilty, you immediately went out and got stoned. You were dead. Okay, they didn't have this 3 meals square TV and all that kind of good stuff. You were convicted of a sin. You were convicted of a breaking the law. You were stoned immediately. So when we see this, and what they did is when someone was convicted of a breaking the moral law or breaking the law, they would go and they would stone them, they would kill them, and then they would stand them up on a stake. I like to walk by that every day to school. They would stand them on a stake. Why? As a point of reference, as a point of illustration, saying if you break the law, you die. If you are breaking the law, this is what happens to you. It's a curse for someone to be hanging on a stick, because what it says is that you are a lawbreaker, and that's your curse. That's what Christ did, didn't he? He hung on a tree, didn't he? He carried that tree down the Vela Dolorosa. Christ was made a curse because he was made a public witness of someone in the eyes of man who broke the judicious law of the land. He made himself like Christ. And they drummed up the witnesses and they crucified him to shame him Because all those who walked the land that day would have realized this man is now cursed because he's hanging on a tree. And all along, God says, you're clueless. I love it. God said, my son's hanging on a tree for you. He's hanging on a tree because that's the only way the curse of anyone would be lifted. They would understand those things. And we read that verse, we read that through that, and we realize, okay, he became the curse for us. We realize that he took on the sin for us. And again, for it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth. Again, coming from Deuteronomy 21:23. Paul is continually quoting scriptures. And this is an important thing, because when we realize, we know that Christ sinless took on our sin, right? Sinless, he took the penalty. His blood paid the penalty of the redemption and saved us from that penalty. But realize in their eyes as they stood there and watched this, and how degrading it was in their mind, there is no way that he could be the Messiah. There is no way that he could be the Savior of the world. He's hanging on a tree. That's the most disgraceful way of dying. That's the most disgraceful way of display of life. Because when they saw you hanging on the tree, it told them and all their assumptions and all their way. We don't assume, do we? We don't come to our own conclusions, do we? I thought so. But anyway, as when we have that, they all would say, this man is a man that did nothing but break the law. And all along, he was Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. See, they couldn't understand that. Paul was trying to get them to realize, listen, this is Christ and Christ alone. There's nothing that we can add to it. The third thing we find in here is that Christ's purpose was twofold. Why did he do this? Why did Christ redeem us? Why did Christ become a curse? And we find in verse 14, the first one we find is that the Gentiles receive the blessing. It says in verse 14, and the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What was that blessing? Was that the Abrahamic covenant that we now become Israel, that we now become the promise, get all the promised land, that we get everything that Abraham was promised? Absolutely not. What it does mean is that the Abrahamic, in Abraham, the blessing was, you will be counted righteous by your faith. You see, that's the blessing we get. That's the blessing Paul was saying. That's the blessing that the curse was removed. Because now, by faith, and we can understand that to be true, because the second part of that, as we see in the bottom of 14, says, we receive the Spirit of God. You can't receive the Spirit of God any other way. And we know that to be true. We realize that. And my emphasis today, I'm not trying to rethink or reteach your theology, because by now I hope you all have it straight. What I'm trying to teach is the answer to the question, so what? This is all true. Gentiles receive faith. We receive redemption. We receive eternal life with Jesus Christ. We receive everything. We receive the Spirit of God in our life. Man, Jesus Christ lives in you. So what? What is it doing for you? How different are you living your life because of that? How much strength do you have living in a broken world? How do you respond when the broken world affects your life? How do you respond to the people who just don't agree with you? How do you respond if Jesus Christ is living in your life? How are you living that life? You see, our testimony means the world, doesn't it? Sometimes our testimony is of the world instead of meaning the world to those who need to know Christ. How are we living our life? Paul was encouraging them. Paul was challenging them. All of these going on. And we're going to jump skip a little bit here, because 15 through 18 again just talks again about Abraham and the manner of men, the covenant with Abraham. And again, it has the 430 years listed through there. We're going to jump through that, and we're going to go down to verse 19, because what we need to understand is what is the purpose of the law? That 15 through 18 was a text that was defending and defining that they understood about Abraham, and they understood about the promises. And I know that you do a study on that section of scripture, and you're going to find that there are some who believe in the Reformed theology that we have become Israel because of that text. And I'm sorry to say, I do not agree with that whatsoever. We are not Israel. We will never be Israel. We are the Christians, Gentiles, saved by the grace of God, and God had his plan for us just as he has his finished plan for Israel someday. We're not them. We're not going to be them. That text does not say that, even though verse 18 says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by the promise." It's all by faith to the Abraham and to the nation of Israel. So jumping down to verse 19, what is the purpose of the law then? Why do we have the law? Why does it exist? And we find very interesting, the first thing, given because of transgression, keeping us in check. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serve the law?" Question mark. It was added because of the transgressions. Paul says in Romans that it was the law that shows him how much of a sinner he is. The law is keeping us in check. You see, when the law was given to the nation of Israel, when the law was given to the Jews, it was given to them from Moses coming down off Mount Sinai. And remember the trip down off Mount Sinai? The first thing he does is he sees them doing what? Worshiping a golden calf. And Aaron, the one that Moses said, "God, you got to let him come with me. He is my rock. You got to let him come," just became his worst enemy because he's the one who told him to build it. You see, we understand that when the law was given, listen, Old Testament, if you obey, love me, you obey me. Faith in me still counted righteousness. God wanted the nation of Israel to obey him so that he could set them apart in a world that was going against everything God intended. In a world that they needed to understand. Listen, there's a difference. That's why the crossroads of the promised land, it was the crossroads of the two main highways that came together. God wanted them to possess that land and keep that land. Why? So that every trader, every ship, everything that was crossing through to make money was going to be affected for Christ. That's an awesome plan. It didn't work because man had a different idea. God has an awesome plan in your life. And God will put you through things and set you in situations, even though they hurt or even though they don't hurt. God will have to plan for your life and put you in a crossroads of people's lives that will allow you to affect their life in a way for him. That's what we call the journey of life. Call them divine times. When you end up just happen to be right there at the right time when somebody needs to hear about Christ. You see, that's our whole journey of life, isn't it? No matter where we're at, what we're doing, what we're going through, what we're not going through, whatever we are doing, God always has the divine times. It's amazing when you take the time to watch them, when you take the opportunity, when God sets you in them, it's amazing what God wants to do through our lives. And for us, I should say this, it's amazing to us, but it's only his faithfulness because that's why we're still here. I'm telling you, this would be a better earth, possibly, maybe, if God just did it all on his own and he said, "You're saved, now let's right to home." We get saved, we go home. We get saved, we go to heaven. But God says, "No, I need. I have chosen you to be that testimony in the crossroads." Man. Are you in a crossroads somewhere today in your life? You're going through some struggles. You're able to talk to people that you wouldn't be able to talk to any other way, or nobody else would be able to reach in any other way. They're frontline ministries. Man, you all got to have that frontline ministry wherever it is, wherever God places you. Because this is so true. Because of the transgression, Paul says, it's the law that tells me how much of a sinner I am. It's the law that tells me I do wrong. Because I guarantee you, that's pretty strong. Yeah, I guarantee you that I'm going to take a stab that every one of us broke the law coming driving here today. Is that a fair assumption? And, oh, not me. Okay. Do you realize it's only like 35 miles an hour on this road? Yeah, you all broke it. It's interesting. We are lawbreakers by nature. And God put it there so that we could see how much we need him every day of our life. The second thing we find in this text is that it was temporary until Christ came. Second phrase, or second part of that verse, "Wherefore then serve the law?" Question mark. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Until the seed would come, until the Messiah would come. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was a seed of Abraham. Until he came, the law was there temporarily to have everybody realize that if you love him, you will obey him. We cannot obey him even though we love him. We can't do it right. It's about the perfection. We're not going to be. And so until that seed comes, the law was in place. Third thing we find in this text, it was given by a mediator, and we talked about that. It says in the last part of that verse, the seed who should come, the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And basically, we know that Moses is the one. He was the mediator between the Mount Sinai experience and having the tablets of stone given to him by God coming down off that mountain. He became the mediator to the nation of Israel. In fact, all through scriptures, you'll find some of those prophets and some of those patriarchs crying out, Isaiah crying out for the nation, God forgive all of them. And many times these patriarchs and prophets were the men of God who were crying out for the whole nation. They were the mediator between God and the nation of Israel. Isn't it great that Hebrews says that we have one mediator now? And that's Jesus Christ. Because when the seed came, he now is our mediator. He now is the one who goes to the Father when we pray. He is the one who says, when we have no words to utter in Romans chapter 8, he is the one who cries out from us. The Spirit of God in us cries out to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, hey, Dad, this guy's really in trouble. This guy needs some help down here. And I don't want to be irreverent when I say that. What I want you to understand is that there's not a moment, a second in your life that God doesn't know you need help. There's not a moment in your life that God is not aware of where you are in the circumstances you're in. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ, so what? How are you reliving it? Knowing that the mediator we have now in Jesus Christ, knowing that we have at any given second of our life, we have everything we need. Remember, we're victorious, right? We're victorious because Jesus Christ lives in us. We're victorious. And Paul is explaining this to them. Who got a hold of you? Who told you different? Who added things to you? And I say today to the Christian church, who has come in and told you, you need to do all these certain things to be a child of God? You need to look like to be a child of God. You need to read like I read. You need to study like I study. You need to, why? Who got a hold of us? Who made us everybody else's junior Holy Spirit? One God. One God. You see, this is the whole concept that Paul, I think, is trying to bring in and saying, listen, this is about the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of God and about God allowing his son, the only way, the only reason why you and I are even a part of it. We got the part of the blessing of Abraham. We have eternal security. We have life forever with our God. Our takeaway from this morning as we bring this all to a concept, and again, reading down through all of that, again, explaining 20 through and following, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one, and goes on and explains the whole concept of the mediator. And I want to close with this verse before we go into our takeaway this morning. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What are you doing with that, guys? How is that being portrayed in our lives? We are a peculiar, chosen generation. We are people who have victories when no one else can. We are people who have a story of redemption to tell that people don't understand. What are you doing with that? How is that being lived in your life? Because what I see every day is a lot of, verse 26, a lot of the children not living as if the God in them is power enough to do anything. We're worrying, we're stressing, we're fearing, I'll use a term from a hunting perspective, Sometimes the shot's too long. Sometimes you pray and spray, you know. You pray that your BB spray out enough to get the thing you're shooting at. Sometimes in our Christian life, as we walk through that, we do the same thing. God, I'm going to pray to you, but boy, I really hope you're big enough to take care of this. I hope you're big enough to take this off my plate. I hope you're big enough to help me through this. God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. God, where's your faith? Where's your faith in a Christ that did all of this for you? Needs to be lived. Needs to be lived. First thing, it is not about being good. It's about being in Christ. Period. It's the only way you and I are going to be able to live our lives. The next thing we see, the power to change comes from Christ, not the law. Do you have the power within you to accomplish? You know how many people I talk to all the time in counseling, or I talk to people all day long, and they're just, man, I just can't do this. I just can't be unfearful for this. And you know, I get a smile on my face because I say, you're absolutely right, but I know someone who can help you through it. You see, when we come to awareness that we don't have the power in us to do anything, it's not the law, it's not us, it's not what we can accomplish, it's Christ alone. Maybe we'll run to Christ sooner when we are in the midst of things and in needing his help. Third thing we find, true change can only come from true repentance. And I really think Paul was at the verge teaching the Galatian area, those churches that he administered to. He was in the process of teaching them, saying, listen, you're going to go so far where you're going to have to repent this. You're going to go so far and you're going to have to take care of this. Because that's when the change comes in our lives. That's when the change comes in the world in which we live. And I'm going to challenge you, as Paul defends Christ and Christ alone, we have no questions with that. We have no qualms with that. But what is it doing to your life every day? What change has it occurred? What difference does all of this truth matter? Because if your reality does not meet your theology, they will understand your reality over your theology. And they will only see what you do and not listen to what you say. We need to understand this in a way that we pull it into our heart and life and understand that, listen, there's God saying, listen, I need you guys. Let me rephrase that. God don't need anything, does he? God has chosen to use us. That's a very humbling but yet extremely responsible position to be in. When God chose to use you and I to continue to carry through. The purpose of the law was to show us how much we need him. Verse 26 should be your life verse. If it is not, maybe you're here and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. I don't know. I think that there's a lot of churches today that are full of people who think they have. I think there's churches today are full of people who really think they have a way to heaven because they know God, they fear God, they love God, but they've never surrendered to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only difference. Listen, we need to get that story out to everybody, don't we? We need to tell everybody that story as we live our life here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study today. We thank you for the important message. And Lord, we don't at times have any problem with the salvation and what is required of it. We don't have any problems with knowing that your son and the blood paid the penalty for everything and the propitiation of our sins. But God, what are we doing with that? We've come to lean on that. We've come to rest on that. We've come to hide behind that. And yet we live in a fearful, fallen world that we are becoming just as fearful. And God, I pray that we really take to heart today the understanding that if we have Christ living in us, all the victories, all the things we have, all the grace is still there as it was with Paul and all the rest of them in the scriptures. And God, I pray as we just really just humbly think through our lives, think through what we do and why we do, God, that you will be honored, you will be glorified when the change comes, and true change comes with true repentance. And God, I pray today if there would be one that is here or listening live that, God, that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that let the game be done. Let the thoughts be no more. But Father, may the heart be given and surrendered to you today. God, we thank you, we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.